Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Luke chapter 7. We'll be reading from verse 36 through to the end. Entitled, A Sinful Woman Forgiven. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering him, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So far our reading.
Turn with me this afternoon to Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21, our focus will be on question and answer 56, but I'd like to read all of Lord's Day 21 as well. It's going through the articles of the Apostles' Creed, and it asks us, What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community, chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that believers one and all are, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. And here's what we'll be looking at this afternoon. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. That's what we'll be looking at this afternoon. I encourage you to keep your confessions handy. There's another article that I'd like us to refer to, or question and answer that I'd like us to refer to in the course of this afternoon's message. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this afternoon. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for its teaching and revelation to us about the forgiveness of sins in such a way that we can confess our faith in your forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to cling to that and to see the treasure and the value of Christ and all his gifts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we listen to God's word and consider this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisee, but also Jesus and this sinful woman, we recognize our confession as the forgiveness of sins, but there's a context to this, and the context is that in the communion of the saints or in the community of the church, we share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. The treasures and gifts of Christ. What are those? Helpfully, I think the next articles will unfold. What are those treasures and gifts? The first is forgiveness of sins. But then there's also the hope of the resurrection to life everlasting. The resurrection of the body, and then the anticipation of life everlasting that we will receive when Christ returns. Have you thought of forgiveness as a treasure that Christ gives us? It's one of those amazing treasures that we receive from Jesus. It's the benefits that our catechism reminds us we've been reconciled to God through his atonement. We've been alienated by our sinful nature and our actual sins, not only our inclinations, but also the things that we do. Those have all been atoned for by Christ, in such a way that God will never hold them against us, not our sins, nor our sinful nature. And so we can see that at the cross, in the death of Christ, our guilt is absolved. Absolved because he's borne the penalty, and we no longer bear that guilt. And then there's the freedom we have from judgment. Judgment is not something to fear, but to recognize through Christ's accomplishment, we are set free. And that's the fullness of what we mean by the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins can be somewhat of an abstract idea, and I'd like us to consider it this afternoon and what it means to believe in that. Believe in the forgiveness of sins, first of all, by identifying some deadly expectations. Deadly in the way that they counterfeit and they destroy the treasure that is found in Christ's work. But also our honest confession. And thirdly, our living expression. So deadly expectations, honest confession, and living expression with regard to God's forgiveness. What is some of the dangers that we face and the dangers that creep in with regard to our understanding, ways that we misuse and misapply this truth of God's forgiveness? We don't regard it as a gift. God's word reminds us, we've sung of it again this afternoon, the catechism teaches us this, that this gift of forgiveness is freely bestowed, freely given. But there's a danger here, a danger that we have a sense of entitlement, that it's God's responsibility to forgive no matter what. It's his work and it's his obligation, that he is liable to us. And this makes a mockery of God, that he's someone who is our servant rather than us being his servant. It presumes on his grace and says it's not a gift anymore. It's my entitlement. It's my right. I deserve this. I can demand it from him. And in this way, we misuse the promise and the treasure of forgiveness of sins. And it will destroy us, because that is not how we approach God. And that is not how he called us to appreciate what he is doing in forgiveness. Another deadly expectation is that I don't need as much forgiveness as someone else. My sins are not as bad as other people's. We've heard about that this morning with regard to the scribes of the Pharisees, and they're holding back with regard to Jesus dealing with the tax collectors and sinners. It comes up again in our text this afternoon with regard to Simon. He doesn't show any favor. He doesn't show any kindness, any goodness to Christ. Christ, come here. We want you to satisfy our curiosities rather than to recognize the glory and the splendor of your presence in our midst. But this woman, who knows her sin, who is aware of how great her depravity is, comes and can't stop loving Jesus for all that he is and all that he does. Where does this expectation come from? An expectation that my sins are not as bad as someone else's? That my sins don't require that much forgiveness as somebody else's does? It's pride. One of the most horrible, disfiguring, distorted sins of all. Pride. 1 Timothy tells us that pride is what condemned the devil, because he wanted to be equal with God. That he thought he could measure up to God. That he wasn't as bad in his pride. So there's the sense of entitlement. There's the sense of forgiveness is measured in degrees, and I might not need such a great degree of forgiveness as somebody else. There's one more deadly expectation that flows from the distortion of forgiveness, and that is to indulge in sin. Because after all, there's always forgiveness. We say that, don't we? It's easier to be forgiven than to ask for permission. We presume on that. We indulge in sin because, well, God will forgive us in the end. I'll entertain sin for a time, and I know there's always that backstop that I can run in repentance back to God. This is why Hebrews warns us of the danger of such thinking. That what we're doing is actually crucifying again our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to struggle all of our life against our sinful nature and against our actual sins. If these are our expectations, then this most valuable treasure of the forgiveness of sin, which we confess by faith, will be squandered because we use God's goodness to attack him and undermine the cost of God's forgiving. What did it cost God to cancel our sins? Why is this such a valuable treasure? Something more valuable than anything else in all this world, which prompts this woman to expend her energy, to abandon her pride, to humble herself in front of everyone so that she can approach to Jesus. What is it that she valued most of all? It's that price that God has paid for the forgiveness of our sins. The gift of his beloved son and his death in curse on the tree, under God's curse, under God's condemnation, because of our sin. See, that's why we need to be careful with regard to our expectations and not hollow out the value, not reduce or counterfeit the splendor and the wonder of God's forgiveness without my deserving it at all. He bestows upon us for Christ's sake, not for my sake, for Christ's sake, the forgiveness of sins. And this leads, secondly, to an honest confession. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. A confession that clings to the gospel by true faith. But here again, we need to be very careful that this is not an abstract occurrence, but is very real and is very personal in the sense of its relationship to Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to turn with me to question and answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, because it reminds us of this true, living, enduring faith which clings to the work of Christ and reminds us of how we have forgiveness through Jesus' work, but also by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Question and answer 21 is that question, what is true faith? And it says this, true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven. But notice the connections that are found here. Forgiveness isn't just kind of sprinkled there somewhere along the way that you come to this realization. No, forgiveness is something that is administered by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a deep-rooted assurance created in me. It springs from the source of the Holy Spirit. That's why we can recognize forgiveness of sins in this part of the confession is an outworking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. When we can say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins because the Spirit has created this in us. And how has the Spirit done this? Through the gospel. He uses the gospel and he uses gospel preaching to assure us that the work of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all of our sins, to cleanse us and to clean us. This is why weekly gospel preaching is vital for our relationship with God, because it's the means, that the tool that the instrument is using to weave us into the work of Jesus Christ and to show us the sufficiency of what he has accomplished. And what does that gospel teach us? That out of sheer grace, earned for us by Christ, I have had my sins forgiven. This forgiveness flows from a focus upon Jesus Christ. It is his atonement that we celebrate in the forgiveness of sins. And our honest confession, our true faith that flows as and teaches us to confess this truth, has as its object what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, that grace that he showers, that he bathes us in, that he clothes us with the robes of Christ's righteousness. And how disarming this must be for those who misunderstand what Christianity is all about. Some people have very high expectations of Christians. They think the point of being a Christian is to be perfect, or to desire to be perfect, or to strive to be perfect, that being a Christian is all about some moral character that we are striving for. And you talk about people and they don't want to come to church because that's not their inclination. They think that to be a Christian, you have to be close to perfect, and they're not that. So I wouldn't want to come because I don't even want to try to be that. That's not the heart of being a Christian. The heart of being Christian is being forgiven, being cleansed. Or they think because they've interacted with Christians that the sole point of Christianity, and we've become lopsided in our message, if the sole point of our Christianity is simply to expose and identify evil and to say to the world, we understand where you're at, you're evil, you're condemned to hell because you're living in an ungodly way. We take some moral high ground and we signal our virtue. See, we are the ones who belong to Christ. It's not this moral righteousness that we have in ourselves and how we distort the treasure and the value of God's granting us righteousness and forgiveness freely, freely, for the sake of Jesus Christ. What must our honest confession be? My sins, my sinful nature needs to be covered, needs to be atoned for. I have no claim to this other than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the conclusion that Jesus draws for this woman. This woman who came to Jesus and poured herself out completely at his feet. He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. And your faith has saved you." How has her faith saved her? Not because her faith was so valuable, but she recognized the precious treasure that God had given to her in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she saw that he was her life. You see, our honest confession needs to acknowledge, like this lady, "Christ, you are everything to me. You're my life." There are actual sins that I commit that separate me and alienate me from God. There's my sinful nature that I have to struggle against all my life, and I need to wrestle against it. And we need to identify these, but please don't stop there. If we stop there, our message is lopsided. Go to Christ, flee to Christ, fall at Christ's feet. And in Christ, here is the wonder. I am a new creation. In Christ, I have been set free. The power and the penalty of sin has been broken once for all through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. I must still struggle, but do you push through in your understanding to see the blessing and the benefits of this true faith, of this honest confession, that the Spirit is working to show me again my sin, but to, not to just leave me there, but to draw me to the feet of Jesus Christ, there to weep and to rejoice and to see this treasure. An honest confession. Sin, yes, but Christ, all the more. And that will lead, thirdly, to a living expression of forgiveness. What is a living expression of forgiveness? It's an assurance, a deep-rooted assurance administered by the Word of God, that our pardon is secured because God says Christ has paid the debt. The Father says, as the judge of all mankind, "I know your sins, but I recognize the work of Jesus Christ, and so I draw you to myself." What a blessing to hear the gospel as the assurance from God, from his word, that our sins have been handled fully, completely, adequately by the work of Jesus Christ. Our pardon, our redemption, our forgiveness are found in him. And that's what the Holy Spirit applies in the gospel of Christ. So there's the assurance. There's a lifestyle and a love for God above and beyond all things. This woman is astounding, isn't she, in our text? She was unabashed, unembarrassed, unhindered by her love for Jesus and devotion to him, that derives from an awareness of sin and of the value of Christ's work. And here, Jesus doesn't send away sinners because of their sins. He speaks his word, he makes known his grace, and he says to her with all love, "Your sins are forgiven." What a blessing to see how he comforts, how he assures, how he pardons, how he pledges himself, defends them, and liberates us from all our sins. Loving much means that forgiveness, which Christ secures, enables us as a springboard for our obedience. Simon, who appreciated the work? Which of them will love him more? The one who knows the depths and the wonders of God's forgiveness. So we will lead a lifestyle that avoids sin and loves God above all things. We will lead a life that shows the assurance. We will have a living expression of this assurance, and it will work out as well in forgiveness of others. I'd like to deal with this more extensively in terms of our prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors in Lord's Day 51. But all that we receive from God, we are called and privileged. It's our blessing to show to one another. And where does this happen? Where does this happen? Where does it start? It doesn't stop here, but it certainly starts. It starts in the communion of saints. Because believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Without doubt, we will have to deal with brothers and sisters ensnared in sins. We will have our own sins exposed and be called to account. We will realize that we have to wrestle and fight with sins. That's the beauty of the community of saints. And in this community, this confession, but I believe in the forgiveness of sins, helps us to look to Christ and to see how we can show him. How will we show him? Not shifting the significance of forgiveness with deadly expectations, but instead making an honest confession. Like everyone else, we must deal with sin. Worse than a sin being revealed is a sin concealed, because a sin concealed can't have the work of Christ proclaimed about it. We'll be honest in our confession, and we'll develop a lifestyle, a living expression that knows forgiveness and displays it. You see, our confession of the forgiveness of sins is not some abstract reality. It is the living, daily display of the treasure and the gift of Christ among us. May this be so deeply valued that we may show it, that we may know it, and that we may live according to it. Amen.